Thank you, Alan. If you will, take your Bibles and open up with me to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 is our text. And let me remind you as you're turning there that we are in a series talking about the values, the core values of the church. Now, let's remember that our mission as a church is to strengthen God's church and to grow God's kingdom. The operative word there is God's. It's God's church and it's God's kingdom. And when we talk about God's church, we don't talk about a place or a location. We talk about a people. So we are to strengthen the people of God and we are to grow the kingdom of God. And as we strengthen the people of God and grow the kingdom of God, we do that through four core values. The first one is to declare God's glory through worship. We recognize that worship is not an event, it's an occupation, that we are a people who are to worship every day. We are to worship every day, and we are to be a part of ascribing. We are to be about the business of ascribing value and worth to the Lord God in every way throughout our life. Because He's worthy of value, He's worthy of ascribing worth to daily for His glory and majesty and worth and all that He has done and all that He does in us and through us. We recognize that we are to not just declare God's glory through worship, but we are to discover God's purpose through Bible study. We are to recognize that God has a purpose for each and every one of us, and we find that purpose in our life through going to God's Word. Thirdly, we declare or we deliver God's message through gospel proclamation, that we are to be about the business of declaring the gospel every day to a people who desperately need to know about the good news of God's death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. And then lastly, today, we are to be about the business of developing godly relationships through biblical community. All right, so in so much as we talk about that, we want to recognize today that God desires for us to be in the context of accountable relationships one with another. God desires us to be in relationship. Do you believe that? I hope you do, and if you don't, I'm going to, over the course of the next 30 to 40 minutes, do my best job at convincing you biblically that God desires for you and for me, God desires for you and for me to be in relationship one with another. Meaningful relationship one with another. Friends, we are not to be about, we are not described here when we talk about our relationships one with another. We're not talking about a bag of marbles. All right, we're not talking about a bag of marbles that just kind of get together and clank together and scratch together and make a little bit of noise together, but really ultimately don't affect one another much. All right, we're talking about being like a bag of grapes that ultimately smush together and mesh together and mold together and produce this sweet tasting juice within its interaction. Friends, we're talking about being in accountable, meaningful relationship one with another. All right, and so that's what we talk about when we're talking about developing godly relationships. All right, so friends, when you think about being a part of a church family, your idea is to come in 5 minutes before service, find your seat, don't look at anybody in the eyes, hoping that they won't ask you any questions. You're hoping that today happens to be the Sunday that they forget to say, shake hands with anybody. When the service is over, you go out as quickly as you can, hoping that nobody asks you anything. If that's you today, I'm going to push back on everything that you're hoping to accomplish. Because, friends, that's not what church is about. All right, church, your experience in the life of the church is going to be infinitely better if you find yourself developing godly relationships within the constructs of biblical community. Now, understand, I've put some big qualifiers on that. I'm not asking you to build any kind of relationships. I'm asking you to build godly relationships, all right? Which means your relationships have to be under the umbrella of godliness, and I understand that they have to be under the principles of biblical community, all right? Which takes all of us coming together to work together to produce that kind of environment, all right? So I recognize that this requires all of us to come to the table to work really, really hard. But when we all come to the table to work really hard to build these kinds of relationships, I'll tell you, when we have that kind of fellowship, when we have those kinds of relationships, I'll tell you, nothing will make a church come alive faster than meaningful relationships within the constructs of biblical community. I'll tell you, it will ignite a church and it will just set it apart like nothing else will. All right. So today let's really delve in and talk about these meaningful godly relationships within biblical community. Now, as we get ready to read here in Galatians chapter 6, let me share with you about a man by the name of Pete who was making some change in his life, and a dear friend called Pete and was pushed to his voicemail, and he heard this message on Pete's voicemail. He said, "This is Pete. Thank you for calling. I'm sincerely sorry I missed your call. I'm busy making some changes in my life right now. Please leave your message after the beep. If I don't return your call, you're one of those changes." All right. How does that make you feel concerning your friendship about Pete, right? Friends, we want meaningful relationships, right? What's Paul say about meaningful relationships? Galatians chapter 6, here's what it says. It says this, it says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of," and here's the word, "gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let the one who tests his own work, and then then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all his good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. For whoever one sows, or whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows of his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith." As we think about the body of Christ, as we think about how we are to be rightly related one with another, what does Paul have to say to the church of Galatia? Number one, he says, we should live within a construct that allows us to live in accountable relationships one with another. We should be accountable to one another, right? Go back to your text here. It says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, we who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." If anyone is caught in any transgression, we who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Sin is a reality in every believer's life, is it not? All right, for some of you, you're not convinced of that. And that in and of itself is the first problem. honest to goodness, I realize that we all understand that, and yet the fact of the matter is some of us live our life functionally not believing it. Some of us don't honestly believe that we are still, in fact, sinners. And the reason I'm convinced that we don't believe it is because if we were ever called on the carpet for doing wrong, guess what? You never admit to it. You know why? Because we never agree that we ever do anything wrong. Some of you are married to that person, aren't you? You won't admit that either, will you? I've gone from preaching to meddling, have I not? My friends, we are at our best when we live in accountable relationships one with another. And the text here teaches us that the reality is that we are, in fact, sinners. And John says in 1 John chapter 1 that we ought not deceive ourselves, for if we say that we have no sin, we are, in fact, deceivers, and the truth is not in us. For we are all sinners. We just happen to be forgiven by the grace of God, for we still sin. And the most important pursuit in the life of a believer, whether individually or corporately, is the pursuit of holiness. It's to live a set-apart life. The first mission of the church is to honor God, to glorify Him, to live as believers who have a pursuit of holiness, to live of high character. See, the supreme priority of the church is a pursuit of holiness internally. God can accomplish whatever He desires through a believer or a church that is holy. But friends, He will do little through a church or a believer who chooses to abandon the pursuit of holiness. Let me say that again. God will do whatever He chooses through a church or an individual believer who pursues holiness. But He will do little through a church or a believer who abandons the pursuit of holiness. When you abandon the pursuit of holiness, when you abandon the pursuit of holiness, He has not the desire, not the, it's not that He doesn't have the ability. He chooses not to radically pour out His blessing through you. Because God can't bless our sin. The responsibility as spiritual believers, the Bible so clearly says here in verse 1, is to spiritually restore the fallen brother. So go back to your text. He says here, if anyone is caught, let's use this word caught here first. This word caught is being used in a way to describe someone who is actually seen committing a trespass. Now, the word caught here is a word that is being conveyed as saying you are caught red-handed, like you're in the midst of the transgression. There is no doubt as to your guiltiness. Now, the word transgression here is an interesting word because it kind of conveys the opposite. Paul is talking about here the word transgression here. The word caught says that you are caught red-handed, yet the word transgression here is a word that is oftentimes used in connection with one who has not been premeditated in his pursuit of sinfulness. And so he's saying, listen, there is this notion that whether you are caught red-handed or whether or not you have just simply fallen into transgression, irregardless, here you find yourself in the midst of sin. Here's what he says. Those of you who are spiritual should step in and help to restore. Now, the word restore is a word in the Greek text that is commonly used to help. It's commonly used in the Greek text to reference the setting of a dislocated bone. All right, so this is a very visual image here that Paul is using. He's saying, listen, when someone is sinning, he's caught in sin, whether premeditated or not, he's caught red-handed, he's recognized that he sinned, here's what we do. We come alongside and we help to restore him. We reset him, if you will. Accountability is tough, isn't it? It doesn't always feel good. Let me try to illustrate this for you. A number of years ago, I was playing a softball game. I was out in Colorado. It was the last game of the season. We were in the last inning. We were up by about 15 runs. It was at the end of the game. Last inning, it was starting to snow. It was in the month of October. It was cold. We were just kind of playing before the time ran out. It was about 9:30, 9:45 at night. This was the end of the season. And routine ground ball comes to the shortstop. I happen to be playing shortstop. It's not a hard hit ground ball. It's not a soft ground ball. Routine ground ball. I get down to pick up the ground ball, and at the last minute, it hits a rock, bounces up into my face. All right? It spins me around in a circle. I put my hand up in my mouth. I think to myself, I wonder if I'm bleeding. When I move my hand, all right, when I move my hand, there's two teeth sitting right in my mouth, right in my hand, right? It's like I put my hand up and it just came out and they're just looking at me, root and all. In that moment, I say, I think I need to go to the hospital. That's all I say. My brother happened to be in town, all right? And he was playing with us that night. And I said, hey, David, can you take me home to get Sarah? I need to go to the doctor. And so the game's over, effectively. Everyone gets off the field. The game's over. And I go home. I get Sarah. I go down to the hospital. And they take me back somewhat quickly. And the doctor comes in and he says, are you the one that is missing teeth? Now, by this point, my mouth is ballooned up, and I said, I am the one that don't, yes, I don't have no teeth in my mouth. Yes, I don't have any teeth. Where are your teeth? They're right here in my hands. They're right here in my hands and my teeth. And he says, let me see your teeth. And so I give him my teeth, and he says, can you open your mouth? I said, it is open. This is open. He says, no, I need you to smile. I said, I am smiling, Doc. So he opens his mouth and he opens it up. He says, yeah, you're missing a couple teeth. Am I paying for this? Like, he says, let me look at these teeth. Let me look at your mouth. Let me look at these teeth. He turns around. And I don't really know what he's doing, but he turns around and he's doing this and he's looking at my mouth. He turns around and looks at it. And this nurse comes over here, and I'm thinking to myself, why are you coming over here? Why are you getting out? And I don't really know what's going on, but next time he turns around, he says, let me see your teeth again. Let me look at this. And all of a sudden, he takes those teeth and he jams them up into those sockets. And I came up off of that bed so much so that in the next 3 minutes, I ceased not only from being a pastor, but from even being a believer. You know what I'm saying? Have you had that moment in your life? It's like in that 3 minutes, it was like I had lost all religion within me. I said, what are you doing? He says, I knew you wouldn't like that. Then why did you do it? Why would you do that? He says, you wouldn't like it. But he said, listen, this kind of thing, it literally is a matter of minutes. He says, If even taking the time to deaden you, he says, you've got to get those in there as quickly as you can, because if you don't reconnect those things as quickly as you can lose those roots. And he says, if we want to try to save those teeth, you've got to get them in there as fast as you can. Here's the point, friends. 10 years later, still have the teeth. But in that moment, he didn't feel like he was a part of my team. I'm just going to be honest with you. I thought to myself, who, what are you doing? Like, if you're part of my team, you're supposed to console me and help me and not hurt me, right? You're hurting me. You're not helping me. Accountability sometimes hurts. Yes? But it's necessary. How many of you have ever had this experience in your life? I have not had this experience, but maybe some of you have had this fleshed out in your own homes. And in my home, I've seen this fleshed out. I've not done it, but the ladies in my house, I've seen this happen where they'll stand in front of a mirror, but they'll take another mirror and they will contort their arms in such a way as they'll put another mirror like this so that they can see the back of their heads. How many of you have ever had that happen in your house? Yes? Yeah. What are you guys trying to do? Well, you're trying to see the back of your head, right? I mean, because you have a blind spot, don't you? Right? You're wanting to try to see the back of your head. Now, never mind the fact that I'm standing in the bathroom, and my wife could just say, "Hey, Mike, is the curl curling?" But somewhere along the way, I gave her the wrong answer, and she doesn't trust me anymore. And so now, she would rather her arm be out of socket than to trust that I'll give her the right answer. And so she contorts her arm because she knows, right? And my daughters know they have blind spots, and so they put the mirror back here so they can see blind spots. And friends, listen, spiritually speaking, the same thing is happening in our life. We have blind spots in our life spiritually. And here's what the Bible is teaching us. He says, listen, if there is someone caught in sin, there's someone caught in transgression, what the implication here is they may know it or they may not know it, but listen, when you, the spiritual brother, see this, here's what you do. You go and restore them. But you don't go and browbeat them. You don't go and barrage them. You don't go and berate them. You don't go and chastise them. Here's what you do. You go and you restore them. You reset the bone. You go and you help them. You go and you bring about a sense of restoration, but you do it with what type of spirit and what type of attitude? Gentleness. You do it with gentleness. That's the type of spirit that the church brings about. You see, oftentimes when accountability is happening within the life of the church today, it's not happening with the spirit of gentleness, it's happening with the spirit of harshness. It's happening with the spirit of judgmentalism. It's happening with the spirit of critique or criticism. The Bible says when you bring about this spirit of restoration, you're to bring about a spirit of gentleness. We are indeed to hold one another accountable. And even when accountability is a painful experience, both in the life of the one receiving and giving the accountability, understand that this step is absolutely critical if we are going to present God's church as a holy, spotless, blameless church upon His return. We are to be accountable to one another. Number two, if we're going to have a church that understands the value of meaningful relationships under the construct of biblical community, not only do we need to be accountable to one another, but we need to be supportive of one another. Let's go up into verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, the beauty of the church is that we are family. We're the family of God. We're here to love one another, to support one another, to encourage one another, to edify one another. We're not left, nor was it ever intended, were we ever intended, that we should fend for ourselves. Christians are to continually bear with one another's burdens. Now, I want you to underline that in your mind. We are to continually bear with one another's burdens. Bear with one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The word bear there is in the present tense, which means you are to bear and to continue to bear with one another's burdens. You're never to grow tired of bearing with one another's burdens. And in so much as you don't grow tired of bearing with someone else's burdens, guess what? Other people are never to grow tired of doing with you, bearing with your burdens. We are to bear with one another's burdens. How much easier would your life be if you realized you never had to wake up and carry your load by yourself every day. How much easier would your life be? If you knew that those around you would always be there to support you, would always be there to help you, always be there. They would always be there to carry with endurance the burdens that you were carrying. The word burdens there is a word that carries the idea of a heavy load, a word that is heavy with the idea of those difficulties or those problems that come from the troubles that we bring about ourselves. The context implies those problems that we carry that ultimately are burdens that tempt us to sin in our life. And so, what are those burdens that we carry that are leading us into a temptation to sin? Now, friends, listen. Those burdens that are tempting us to sin, friends, listen very carefully. We need, James chapter 5 tells us, confess your sins to one another. Why do we confess our sins to one another? We don't confess our sins to one another because in confessing those sins that from some kind of eschatological perspective, they have the ability to forgive us like God has the ability to forgive us. We don't confess our sins to one another because they have because we have some ability to absolve us of some type of judgment come the day of judgment. No, we confess those sins to one another because of a passage like this in Galatians chapter 2, because we can carry those burdens. Friends, listen, when we confess our sins one to another, what we are to do for one another is to carry those sins. So when someone comes and says, hey, listen, my sin, my issue, the temptation in my life, whether it be food, whether it be technology, whether it be inappropriate imaging, whether it be inappropriate relationships, whether it be anger or malice or bitterness, when I confess those sins to other people, those people are not to take those and then go blast it on Facebook. That's not why we confess our sins to one another. We don't confess our sins to one another so that they can go and go tell the other people what it is that I'm struggling with. Why do we confess those sins to one another? So that when we encounter those people have the ability to say, hey, Mike, are you keeping your life straight and narrow? Are you honoring the Lord in your relationships? Are you keeping your commitments? Hey, Mike, are you honoring what you said you wanted to do? They're helping to carry that burden. They're helping to keep me accountable. They're helping to support me in the effort that I am striving. I'm striving to live a pure and a holy life. They're not judging me. They're striving to help me stay pure and holy before the Lord. Now, friends, listen. We need friends like this in our life. And yet, the overwhelming majority of people that I'm speaking to in this room today are carrying burdens that nobody else in all of the world even know about. Nobody. I cannot tell you the number of people who will sit down in my office and will say, Pastor, I'm struggling with this or I'm struggling with that. And I'll say, who knows that you're struggling with that? And they'll look at me and say, nobody. What about your spouse? Nope. What about your kids? Nope. What about your mentors? Nope. Nobody knows. Nobody. Well, no wonder you're struggling today. Who can carry that kind of load by themselves? You know, friends, that was never intended to be the case. And I'm absolutely convinced. You know why this is happening today in today's church? You know why? I'm absolutely convinced. I am absolutely convinced the reason this is happening today is because Satan has figured out a way to keep us from bearing one another's burdens. I was years ago teaching out in Colorado when I was pastoring there. I was teaching down in at the military base in Colorado Springs for the university there. And I was talking with some of the soldiers there, and they were talking about how in war, sometimes in war they would go into war, and they would oftentimes in battle, they obviously in battle they're fighting, and sometimes they're out to kill. And yet one soldier said, you know, sometimes you want to kill, but he says, you know, sometimes the approach to kill is secondary to the approach to injure. I said, I have never heard that before. So you're not trying to kill, you're trying to injure. He says, you know, one thought process is when you kill, you take one man or woman off the battlefield. But when you injure, you take three men or women off the battlefield. He says, because when you injure, you take two people to try to get them off the battlefield. You're actually eliminating more fighters that way. I thought to myself, what an interesting thought process. You know, I think one thing that's happening in today's church is that Satan has gotten into the business of the church to such a degree that he has so marred and scarred us and what it looks like to be supportive of one another. When we bear one another's burdens, we have so messed this up that we are so afraid to share a burden because we have so misused and abused those who have shared burdens in the past that we are afraid to share our burdens, and we're afraid to receive burdens, and we have just absolutely made a mess of what it looks like to bear one another's burdens. And as a result, it's just easier to keep our business to ourselves. But you know what that looks like, friends? Tangibly, what it looks like is it looks like that we're living life with a backpack or a weight on our shoulders that we're carrying, and we're having to walk through life, and we're doing it all by ourselves. And we are stumbling under the weight. We're stumbling under the weight. Now, when a weight gets so heavy that you just can't carry it anymore, what do? You sit down and you do nothing. Right? You get stuck in life. Now, think about that in relationship to Psalm chapter 23. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my cup with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's such optimism there, right? He says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The problem is, friends, so many of us find ourselves in the midst of the valleys of life, and we're just pitched a tent and we're sitting in the valleys. We can't move through the valleys. Why? Because we are carrying such a heavy load. And why do we carry that heavy load? It's because we have no one we can bear that burden with. Nobody. We have no one that we can go to. We can't go to anybody, because when we go to anybody, they take that information, they don't use it appropriately, they don't pray for us, they don't support us, they don't help us, they don't walk with us, they don't bear that burden with us, they don't point us to Scripture, they don't handle it appropriately, and therefore we're not willing to be vulnerable, they're not willing to walk with us, and so we hold it in and we get into the middle of the valley and we sit down. And we accomplish nothing. Friends, the Bible says, bear one another's burdens. That's what meaningful relationships are all about. That's what productive relationships are all about. You were never meant, friends, listen very carefully, you were never meant to live this life on your own. You realize that? God created you to be relational. Think about this. In the Garden of Eden, it was said man was not good to be alone. The church was built upon the concept of the corporate gathering. The Bible says in Proverbs, a friend loves at all time and a brother is born for adversity. In 1 Corinthians 15, don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. In Hebrews chapter 10, don't neglect the meeting together as the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more in the day of as the day of judgment is drawing near. In Proverbs chapter 27, iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. You see, biblical community is one of God's great gifts of grace to the local church, and yet we're missing out on it. We're missing out. We need to be accountable to one another. We need to be supportive of one another. And finally, we need to be good to one another. We need to be good to one another. Let's go back to our text here. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And then we go on to receive this very simple reminder that if you reap good things, if you sow good things, you'll reap good things. If you sow bad things, you'll reap bad things. And then he goes on into verse 9, he says, let us never grow weary of doing what? Good. And you know why? Because if you'll do good, or in other words, if you sow what is good, what do you reap? Good. In other words, if you want the blessing of God on your life, you've got to care about the things God cares about, right? I mean, if you sow good things, you're going to reap good things. If you invest in the good, then you receive positive in return. Never grow weary of doing what is good, for in the season you will reap if you do not give up. So then, As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. The phrase one another is a key phrase in the New Testament. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, the Bible says. Honor one another above yourselves, Romans chapter 12 suggests. Live in harmony with one another. Accept one another, Romans chapter 15. Instruct one another. Romans chapter 16 says, greet one another with a holy kiss. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, agree with one another. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, serve one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, be patient and bear with one another in love. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another and forgive one another. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, it goes on to say, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you might have against one another. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, encourage one another and build one another up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 15, or chapter 5, verse 13 says, live in peace with one another. And then it goes on to say, try and be kind to one another and to everyone else. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And in James chapter 5, it says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, love one another deeply from a heart of love. In 1 Peter chapter 1 or chapter 3, verse 8, it says, live in harmony with one another. And then it goes on to say, offer hospitality to one another. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, clothe yourself with humility towards one another. In every one of these contexts, he's not talking about one another's out in the world. He's talking about the one another's within the context of the local church. And yet, if you were to go out into the world and you were to say, what is one of your biggest challenges about being part of the local church? One of the greatest impediments of people being a part of the local church is, in fact, are you ready for this? The local church. Because they've been a part of the church that is everything but that. We've all been a part of the church that is anything but loving. We've all been a part of the church that is anything but serving. We've all been a part of the church that is anything but humility. We've all been a part of the church that has been everything but hospitable. We've all been a part of a church that's been anything but peaceable. We've all been a part of a church that's been anything but kind and compassionate. My friends, listen, if we, the church, would dedicate ourselves to being the body of believers that the Bible tells us to be, I'm telling you, the church of God would grow like wildfire. Because everybody in this world would want to be a part of the body of Christ when the body of Christ functions like the body of Christ is supposed to function. The world wants to be a part of something like that. People want to be a part of relationships that are loving and agreeable and service-oriented and patient and kind and admonishing and encouraging and peaceable and spurring one another on to good deeds. I mean, people want to be a part of this. And yet, so many people don't want to be a part of the local church. Why? Because the local church has forgotten what it looks like to be a part of godly relationships within the confines of biblical community. Friends, may it never be here at First O'Fallon. Amen? Let's pray to that end. Father, as we think about biblical relationships here at O'Fallon, we pray that you would instill within us a heart for one another. That we would see each other through a lens of grace. That we would have patience. That we would be long-suffering. That we would speak with kindness. That we would be compassionate. Father, that we would spur one another on to love and good deeds. Father, that when we have an issue or a heartache, that we would bear it up with one another. Father, that we would bear burdens and that we would never grow tired of it. That we would walk with one another through the good days and the bad days. That when we see a brother or a sister walking through a valley, that we get down off of the mountaintop and go to the valley with them and stay there as long as it requires us to stay there to walk with them up out of that valley. Father, Satan has had a field day in the life of the church. Father, help us to reclaim biblical fellowship, biblical community, in such a way, Father, that when people walk through the doors, they would just look at the place and say, hey, there is something different about this place. We don't get it, we don't understand it, but we like it. Father, instill within us a love for one another. A love that originates from the heart of love that you have for us. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.